So we come then to the last Lord's Day in the year, and as the year closes, and as I'd been reflecting on the covenant with Noah, I thought I would do that and reflect on some aspects of the covenant with Noah together. I guess we all recognise that January the 1st, New Year, and the 31st then this Tuesday, that these are kind of arbitrary days. The year didn't have to end on that exact day and so on. That's how we do our calendars. But that isn't to say, of course, that everything is arbitrary. The exact day is arbitrary, that we call it by various pagan names, the months of the year, that we use pagan names, the days of the week. Doesn't mean that days and months and seasons and years are arbitrary or indeed, of course, pagan. Rather, as we've just seen, they are from God. The 7 days are established in creation as the pattern for all of us. And in the covenant with Noah then, the Lord promises that there will be those seasons and harvests. So he set up the earth tilted on its axis so that as it rotated around then the sun, it would create then the summer and the winter. And relatedly then, the seed time and the harvest, as we have sung together. He set the planet up to rotate in the 365 days around the sun, that we would have our annual cycle. He set the earth up to rotate on its own axis every 24 hours, so that we would have our daily night and day. The day, the 24 hours, the days of the week, the months of the year, the seasons and the years then are all established by God in creation and then through, as we've read, to the end of time, this covenant with Noah. So although, as I said, the names that we choose vary by culture, the exact day varies by culture, we decide this is the end of the beginning of the year, these things, what really matters, the passage of time measured in these different ways, are fixed by God. They're not therefore natural, are they? Natural in the sense that they occur kind of on their own, as if they have their own inbuilt autonomous power that drives everything. That is, of course, the dominant view of science, but it isn't the case. It is God who causes all these things to happen. And because after the flood, God said these things would happen until the end, then they continue to happen. And it is the covenant with Noah, as we have just read there, and it is in that covenant that God himself promises us, as the descendants of Noah, that he will continue with these patterns, these regularities, the days, the weeks, the months, the years, the times, the seasons, until the end when our Saviour returns. So I'd like first of all then just to think a little on the covenant with Noah and then think on its blessings and its limitations this morning. So first of all then, this covenant with Noah, or the covenant with Noah and all his descendants and indeed all living creatures, because that is how it's described in Genesis 8 and 9, isn't it, as we've just read. And this covenant then is a renewal of the covenant God made with creation through Adam, but it's also slightly different. It's a tweaked covenant with creation. There are importantly some changes, but it is then fundamentally a continuation, a renewal of the covenant God established with Adam. We see that from the language used in chapter 6 and verse 18, which we didn't read, but then again in chapter 9 and verses 9 and 11, which we did read, when God says, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you." And again in verse 11, "I establish my covenant with you." And the Hebrew scholars say then that the verb used here for establish is not the word that is used to cut a covenant when God is making a brand new covenant. That's used for Noah. Sorry, that's used for with Abraham later on when God established a new kind of covenant with Abraham. He cuts that covenant. But that's not what he does here. He he establishes, as at the ESV and the NIV have it, but it would perhaps be better translated, he renews, he continues, he confirms this covenant. And by the use of this verb, he immediately says to us that there was something before that's being continued. He's saying to Noah, I'm continuing this covenant. Even though I destroyed all living creatures apart from those in the ark with a flood, I haven't given up with planet Earth and I haven't given up with mankind. I'm going to continue with what I said before. And that is, of course, then with Adam. So the language, the verb used, says he's continuing, he's renewing something he did earlier. And we see that again in the fact that Noah here is a kind of second Adam, isn't he? He's another Adam. Because we usually say, as we go against evolution, for example, that we're all descended from Adam. And that's true. But we're also, of course, all descended from Noah, aren't we? Every human being is also then descended from Noah, because he was the only human being, he and his wife, and then his sons and their wives, who came through the flood. So we're all descended from Noah and his wife, as well as from Adam and Eve. And all creatures embraced in that first creation, the covenant with creation that God made with Adam, are again embraced, as we've read, in this creation. Noah is a kind of head of all mankind and all creatures, in the same way that Adam was back in the beginning in Genesis 1-3. And again then we notice then that the language then of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, don't we? That's repeated here in the covenant with Noah. So we read this, or we read this several times. So in chapter 8, for example, and verse 17, bring out with you every living creature, all flesh, birds and animals, every creeping thing, that they may swarm and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And then again in chapter 9 and verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And again in verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply on it. And most of you will recognize immediately, this is the language that God gave to Adam when he commanded Adam to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. It's the very same language repeated here for this next Adam, this next father of humanity, Noah. Just as Adam was to multiply with Eve and the descendants and fill the earth, so now Noah, in this renewal of the covenant with creation, is to do the same thing. But of course, there are differences now. When God established his initial covenant with man, with Adam, then it was a perfect creation. There was no sin. Adam then was to multiply. The garden, the paradise garden of Eden, was to be gradually extended out from Eden. As Adam and Eve multiplied, as their descendants multiplied, they would spread out, cultivating, spreading out the paradise garden over the earth. If there had been no sin, the earth would have been filled with worshippers of God, all descendants of Adam. And the whole earth would have been transformed into a beautiful paradise by the cultivating work of Adam and his descendants under God. That was the original plan in creation that God established. Fill the earth, multiply. But there was also then, of course, the command to rule over the earth, wasn't there, in creation. And as Dan touched on a couple of weeks ago, that isn't renewed. Those words are not used here. There's a change. In creation, Adam was said to rule over the earth. But now, of course, we're post-sin, post-curse, post-flood. It's a different context. Yes, Adam, the command to him, renewed in Noah, fill the earth. But his rule isn't going to be able to be worked out, because now it's an earth, a planet that is corrupted and fallen. It is a planet that is cursed. It is a planet that cannot be easily ruled and subdued by Noah and his descendants, as it would have been by Adam and his descendants. In the curse we read then of those thorns and thistles, an indication then of this pushing back against human beings of the now cursed planet. With the spread of sin and wickedness and murder and violence that we read of earlier in Genesis, then we read more then of this corruption, of this pushing back against the original ideal in the first covenant with creation. And so here in this covenant with Noah, then we have this language in chapter 9 and verse 6 of, by whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. The rule then is going to be difficult. There's going to be violence and murder and opposition. It's not going to be a harmonious spreading out as it would have been. And it's not just human beings who will cause these problems. It's animals as well, isn't it? Animals in the original creation would have been happily submissive to the rule of man. They would have joyfully, and man would have joyfully ruled over all these creatures. But now, they too show violence. They have become carnivorous and they fight back. And so the Lord then has to place the fear of man upon these creatures to stop them destroying man. But that again indicates that man's rule over these creatures isn't an easy thing anymore. So we have then in the covenant with Noah then a renewal of the covenant with Adam, the creation covenant, to fill the earth, to multiply and fill it. And yet important changes have come in, haven't they? Because of man's sin, because of the curse, we now in this situation are placed, Noah and his descendants, we're in a different place from Adam. We're on a cursed planet, whereas this pushing back, this rebellion of the planet, with its earthquakes, with its tornadoes and so on, with its destruction power of human beings, of animals, against man. Man's rule then is not as it would have been, and it's not renewed then in that rule that was there for Adam in the beginning. It's now a difficult, a hard, a painful thing. So the covenant with creation then is this. But nonetheless, it contains blessings, doesn't it? The covenant with Noah, this renewal of the original covenant with Adam, nonetheless has blessings for us. First of all, then, we have those blessings of the times and the seasons that I talked about as I opened this sermon this morning. We have the regularity, then, of the seasons, of the years, and so on. They will come and they will go, and as we've seen, this is not inherent, it's not inbuilt in creation, it's because God is causing this regularity. And that's a great blessing, isn't it? There are so many things that's easy to take for granted, aren't there? So we take this regularity for granted. That we will get up in the morning and the sun will have risen and there will be light. If you've ever been underground in a cave in pitch darkness with no light at all, and then you try and think what it would be like if I was just stuck there and I didn't know how long it would be before there would be any light. Pretty unpleasant prospect, isn't it? What would it be if we didn't know that there would be a summer ahead? What would it be if, for some reason, then God wasn't going to continue with the seasons of the year? And it all became freezing cold. Some of us remember the climate claims back in the 1970s, that was going to be the case. We on planet Earth were going to be frozen to death. Global freezing was going to wipe out mankind. It's a rather different story that we've heard in the last few years, isn't it? Now we're going to be wiped out by global warming. Now the planet is going to overheat instead, and perhaps in my illustration, instead of us being stuck in an everlasting winter, we get stuck in an everlasting summer when we overheat and there's drought and there's famine. And mankind in this prospect is going to be wiped out by starvation. But that isn't going to happen either, is it? There is going to be no global warming induced destruction of planet Earth, because God says that he will continue to bring summer and winter, springtime and harvest until the end. Again, we're told, aren't we, that because of global warming, the ice caps are melting, the seas are going to rise, there's going to be great floods that are going to kill mankind. But that isn't true either, is it? Because the Lord explicitly says here he will never again bring a flood like Noah's flood on the earth. The claims of extinction rebellion are against Scripture. They're against the statements that God himself gives here to Noah, that he will continue with the regularities that we take for granted. The summer and winter, the springtime and harvest, the cycles of the seasons and the years will continue until Jesus returns. Greta Thunberg may like to stand up and proclaim doom and gloom to world leaders, but she's wrong. There will be no catastrophe, as she proclaims, because God says that he will continue to bring the seasons and the years until he decides it's time for it to end. So we should be grateful, shouldn't we, for the blessings we take for granted, the day, the night, the springtime, the harvest, the seasons and the years. Grateful and confident this will continue because our God has covenanted with us as descendants of Noah, that it will be the case with Noah and all his descendants. He has said, this will continue. Secondly then, and relatedly, we have the blessings then of God meeting our daily physical needs, don't we? The springtime brings the harvest. There will be then food, and with harvest then the clothing. There will be then food and drink, clothing, shelter. There will be all we need to continue to live and worship God here on the planet until Jesus returns. We call these often common grace blessings, don't we? Because we don't deserve them, because of our sinfulness. Nonetheless, the Lord continues to give them to us, and he continues to give them to us by his covenant with Noah. Over the many, many years since he established that covenant with Noah, he has continued to be faithful, as we have just sung. He continues to bless us day after day with all these things. And so we should be confident in them and give thanks to God for them, shouldn't we? The regularities, we thank God for them. The blessings of the food and drink and so on that come with the regularities, we thank God for them. And then thirdly, we have the blessing of government. Now, at the end of 2019, we might have some difficulties in thinking about government as a blessing, given all the turmoil that we've had and the malfunctioning in our government over the past year. But nonetheless, we give thanks to God that we have government. Whatever we may think about what's gone on in the last few years, we thank God that we have a government, don't we? Because as anybody who's read history, anybody who's looked around the world knows, the worst thing is no government at all. Any dictatorship is better than anarchy. Any kind of government is better than anarchy. And the Lord then establishes human governments to contain sin here in Genesis 9, doesn't he? Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. For your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it. And from man and from his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Because God made man in his image. The covenant continues, renewed. Man's imageness at the heart of that covenant continues. Man continues therefore to be sacred in the eyes of God. And therefore whoever kills other human beings should be put to death by other human beings, that is, by governmental rule, by law and order established and enforced by human governments. That's the long-standing understanding of Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, as I think all of you are aware. But it's important again to remind ourselves that human government, law and order are established here in Noah's covenant, and they're a blessing. Bad government, terrible government, dictatorial government is still better than no government. And the enforcement then of law and order is something that we should give thanks to God for too, isn't it? At the end of this year of some chaos and disorder in our rule in this land, nonetheless, we thank God that we have a government. Indeed, we've been able to have an election. Whatever we think of the outcome, we thank God for the ability to have such and to bring into being then a new government. Whatever we think of that government, we thank God it is there at the end of this momentous year. So we have then these blessings in the Noah covenant, the regularities, what flows from them in our food and drink and clothing and so on, and the establishment of law and order and human government. We thank God for all of these. But then to reflect on the limitations of the covenant with Noah. This is the covenant, these are the blessings of the covenant, but we have the limitations of the covenant. And there's one major limitation, isn't there? The major limitation of this covenant with Noah is it only contains sin. It does not cleanse sin. This is the principal problem with a covenant with Noah. It contains sin but does not cleanse sin. God establishes regularity. He establishes these blessings. He establishes human government and law and order. And that puts a check on the spread of sin, which is a great blessing for us. But it doesn't deal fundamentally with the problem of sin, does it? Sin is not dealt with at its root. Sin is not cleansed. Sin is not really dealt with properly at all. The Lord says in chapter 8 and verse 21, as he smells the pleasing aroma from Noah's offering, when the Lord smelt the pleasing aroma, the Lord said, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. The Lord isn't changing, he's not bringing in these things because man has been made better. It's not that the flood has changed the behaviour of human beings. Noah didn't come out of the ark and start being a godly and perfect man. He came out and he got drunk. Sin, the fundamental problem, remains. And the Lord knows it remains. The Noahic covenant brings these blessings, but it does not deal with sin. And this leads then to our reflection on the rainbow. The rainbow then, this sign of the covenant we read of in chapter 9 and verses 14 to 17. When I bring the cloud, go drop back to verse 13. I've set my bow, or rainbow, in the cloud, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth, so a sign of the covenant with Noah. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant, the covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. Now notice here, the rainbow isn't given for you or me. The Lord doesn't say, now when you see the rainbow, you will remember. No. He says, when I see the rainbow, I will remember. And the pronouns in what we've just read, those verses, are theocentric, aren't they? They're about God. I, he says, the Lord says, I have set my bow, my rainbow in the clouds. I will remember my covenant between me and you. And then verse 16, when the rainbow is in the clouds, I will see it and I will remember, says the Lord. So it's not primarily, yes, we see it and we remember. What we remember is that God remembers. When we see a rainbow, we say, ah, God remembers to keep his covenant with mankind and with all creatures and with the whole planet and continue to bring all these blessings we've reflected on. But do you follow the logic then of what the Lord is saying in these verses? When does a rainbow happen? Of course, when there's rain. Some rain around and some sunshine as well. But when there's rain clouds gathering, and the Lord says, you know, I've set my bow in the cloud. When I bring these clouds. So as the Lord brings rain, because he manages all the seasons and the years and everything. When the Lord brings the rain, and the Lord sees the wickedness of human beings that provokes him to anger, he is tempted to bring a flood and wipe out mankind again. Just as he brought the clouds and brought the rain to flood the earth in the days of Noah, every time he gathers the clouds to bring rain, he's a God who is provoked by the wickedness of mankind still. And he's tempted, as it were, he's drawn to say, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to bring a flood on the earth again. Because that's what they deserve because of their wickedness. But he says, when those clouds come, I will see the rainbow that I've ordained that will come in such circumstances. And when I see the rainbow, I'll remember. And I'll say, oh no, I will not wipe out the earth with a flood. Angered though I am, provoked though I am by the wickedness of human beings, just though it would be again to destroy them, the Lord stays his hand. He holds himself back. Says, no, I remember that I said to Noah, I won't do it again. I will not wipe out humankind again by a flood. When I see it, I will remember the covenant I made with Noah between God and every living creature that is on the earth. And this is the context we live in, isn't it? A context of wickedness by human beings continuing that hasn't changed because of the flood, because the fundamental problem of sin hasn't been changed by the flood. Sin is contained by the blessings of the Noahic covenant, but it isn't dealt with. And God continues to be provoked by wickedness into wrath, as it were, but he continues to stay his hand, hold himself back. That is what we're taught here. That is how we should see this. Lord, he remembers, God remembers. But he remembers to hold himself back. And he won't hold himself back forever, will he? One of the problems, as some of you will know, in translating the Hebrew language kind of forever or forever lasting is that the words don't quite mean that necessarily in Hebrew. They mean something like for a very, very long time. For a very long time. But they don't necessarily mean what we would understand by forever. So when we read of the Lord's language, you know, he'll never ever do it again, it doesn't actually mean never ever do it again in the way we would understand that. For a long time, he will continue to do this until there's a time when he won't. Because he's holding himself back. And he's a just God who at some point has to deal with the real problem of sin to justify himself. He can't ignore sin forever and ever and ever. For a long time he holds his hand, provoked though he is by sin. But someday he has to act. That's certainly how the Apostle Peter understood it, isn't it? As we read in his second letter, chapter 3. We read there then of the way he links the covenant with Noah and the flood to the judgment at the end of time when Jesus returns. 2 Peter 3 verse 5, we read, "For they deliberately, human beings, ignoring the fact that there's going to be a day of judgment, they deliberately ignore the fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged and perished. And by that same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire." God is holding himself back until he judges the earth with fire. "They are being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." Don't overlook this fact, he says. Verse 8, "The Lord isn't slow, as some count slowness, but he's patient. He's holding himself back. He's staying his arm. He doesn't want you to perish in that judgment that is to come. He wants you to repent," he says, "that all should reach repentance. But that day of judgment, that day of the Lord will come like a thief." That is suddenly, unexpectedly, as we considered early this year. "And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are in it will be exposed, laid bare. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved," everything's going to be wiped out and destroyed. "How ought you to live?" What sort of people ought you to be as you wait for and hasten the coming of that day of God? "Because in that day then the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, the heavenly bodies will melt as they are burnt up. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So yes, this current universe, this current heavens and the earth, are destined for destruction by fire, because the Lord will not hold himself back forever. He won't flood again. But he won't forever and ever just ignore sin. He has to deal with sin. He will punish sin. He will deal with all the consequences of sin when he burns up this planet one day. That is a period that, of course, will be ushered in, as we saw earlier this year, by a period of anarchy, isn't it? The man of lawlessness, the anarchic man, will bring in lawlessness, and then Jesus will return, because then the blessings of the Noah covenant, such as human government, will be removed. Then sin will erupt very briefly in all its wildness, all its horrors, and then suddenly Jesus will return and deal completely, fundamentally, with the problem of sin. But of course, Peter can conclude that section I read with our hope, can't he? that we are awaiting. Yes, this is going to happen, this destruction of the planet and the judgment of all mankind by fire. Yes, that's going to happen. But we're waiting for the fulfillment of the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. But how can this be? As sinners, how can we have such hope with such threats before us? And the answer is, of course, that there was another cleansing from sin. Another way in which God dealt fundamentally and everlastingly with the sin problem, wasn't there? He will deal with it at the end of time when Jesus returns, when anarchy breaks out and Jesus returns to judge the earth. But he's already dealt with sin in Jesus Christ, hasn't he? At Calvary, the great gospel we rejoice to proclaim is that at Calvary, our Saviour Jesus Christ bore that wrath, bore the fires of judgment himself. As the final, the last Adam, there is then the prospect of being part of that new mankind in Jesus Christ, a new humanity, safe, secure in Jesus. The problem of sin cleansed in him, the problem of sin dealt with in him, the fiery judgment due to me and you dealt with in Jesus Christ. That sheltered by him when God stops staying his arm and reaches down with fire, we will be sheltered and safe by faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus has dealt with the problem of sin. He has cleansed it for us in himself. So I urge you then to make sure that you can look to the future. Look to the year ahead. Look to the future years ahead, but look with this great hope. This planet is finished someday. It won't be finished because of floods and so on, as we've seen. It'll be finished when God says it finishes. And the only hope of escaping the fiery judgment at that time is to flee to Jesus Christ now from that coming wrath of God. And embracing Jesus and in trusting him, then we find ourselves safe. And then looking forward through that judgment to come to the new heavens and the new earth, where at last what was promised at the beginning, a paradise on earth that Adam failed to bring in, will be established forever and ever. Amen. Let's conclude our worship then singing number 320. 320.